Okay, we've been, shall we say, halfway through Samson. Mike, I'm sure you've got some good things to share.
Yeah, I do have a few things today. First of all, I just wanted to talk about some of the examples of the fact that Samson was a type of Christ. There's a whole bunch of them. One of them is Samson's power was in his covering. And Christ's covering was God himself. So there's one example. You know, the fact that he defeated the lion, we know that Christ has defeated the lion. And the Nazarite vow, you know, that really perplexed me, the Nazarite vow. And because one of the reasons was because it said he shall not partake of any part of the vine. You know, he was not to eat a grape or to drink wine or anything like that. And I thought, well, how could that be? Because grapes are great for you. You know, they're really healthy for you and all kinds of things, you know. So I thought, why would that be something that a Nazarite couldn't partake of when it's actually a good thing? And so I actually asked God, I want to understand this Nazarite vow. It doesn't sit right with me. God, please explain this to me. And you know, when you remember when Elijah ran from Jezebel, and he was hiding out, and God caused an earthquake to happen, but God wasn't in the earthquake, and he did something else, and God was, and finally he spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. You know, that's what we really need to start hearing, okay? Because I can't even explain to you how, but one day I realized God was saying to me, here's your answer to the Nazarite vow. And it was a scripture that I happened to be reading right then. And the scripture said, wine maketh merry the heart of man. And I said, well, God, if that's your answer to me, I don't see it. And he just kept repeating, God maketh merry the heart of man. Have you ever read that scripture? I forget where it's at. But anyway, I just kept saying, I don't see it. And God just kept saying, wine maketh merry the heart of man. And all of a sudden, I saw it. Wine maketh merry the heart of man? What makes the heart of man merry? The things of the world. That's what the Nazarite vow is all about. We're not to get our joy, our happiness, our merry. We're not supposed to get that from the things of the world. We're supposed to get that from the Lord. You know, happiness depends on happenings, but joy cometh from the Lord. And so anyway, the Nazarite vow was another one of them. And also the fact that Samson was told to take a harlot as a bride, or not told to, but he took a harlot as a bride. Okay, and you remember Hosea, who is also a type of Christ, was told, go take a harlot for a bride, and you just keep loving her no matter how much she commits harlotry. That was Christ's job description right there. So there's a whole bunch of examples of things that prove that Samson was a type of Christ, but I think the one that proves it the very most to me was, you remember how Samson died? They had caught him and put his eyes out, and they were making sport of him, and he was in this arena, And this arena had an upper deck that thousands of people were sitting in, all these Philistines, and high up Philistines too. And Samson put his hands on the two pillars that held the upper deck up, and he prayed to God to give him his strength back one last time. And he pushed those pillars out and dropped that whole upper deck, which not only killed all of them up there, but it killed all the ones that it fell on too. And so Samson did more damage to the enemy in his death than he did in his life. Do you know that's the same thing Christ did? Christ did plenty of damage in his life, but believe me, he did his greatest damage in his death. When he died, he defeated Satan and showed us how to do it too, and also gave us the capability to do it. So that's the one that most shows me that Samson was a type of Christ. And then a couple other things I wanted to talk about. It said that Samson was an occasion to stir up the enemy. How much did Christ stir up the enemy? Wherever he went, whatever he said, whatever he did, they wanted to kill him. And one thing about the people of God that I've noticed is, you remember when they came into the promised land, they divided up all the country amongst the 12 tribes of Israel. And after a while, some of them came to Joshua and were complaining, "Hey, we didn't get enough. We didn't get enough of the land, And he says, "Yeah, that's right. Go ye out and take some." I've noticed that God's people don't really make progress, and I'm speaking of myself too. God's people don't really make much progress until they're pushed by the enemy. We shouldn't really be that way, but that's the way we are. And that's why God allows this tribulation, because it gets us going. So, don't, it talks about a father chastises his son if he really loves him. And so God does the same thing with us. Don't, when trouble comes your way, you ask God, "What are you showing me? What do you want me to do?" Don't just cry in your milk, but do something about it. And then a couple other things. We talked about a heifer, okay? And Mark mentioned that it was a young cow. But actually, the textbook definition of a heifer is a cow that's never been bred, okay? So spiritually, when Samson said, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you would have never found out this riddle." Well, if a heifer is a cow that's never been bred, let's change the wording of that just a little bit. Never been bred, never had intercourse. Let's change it again. Never became one with. Okay. This wife of Samson's had never become one with God. That's spiritually what a heifer is, someone that has not become one with God. Okay, and then one other little thing that came to me was, man, and when I say man, I mean woman too. Man is always looking for 1, 2, 3, ABC. He wants to know what's going to happen, how is it going to happen, what am I going to do about it. He wants to have control. It's just in our nature. Okay, we're always wanting, ABC, and so David, do you remember when Ziklag got attacked and they took all the stuff the enemy did? And David says to God, "Should I go after him?" God says, "Go after him." So he went after him, got all their stuff back and everything. So the next thing that happens, David says, "Should I go after him?" God says, "No. Go up to such and such a place and wait till you see the rustling in the leaves on the tree." You understand what God's doing? He doesn't want you to know ABC. He wants you to hear his still small voice. He wants to be able to talk to you. He wants to show you, no, don't do it the way you did it last time. It's not going to work. Do it this way this time. God's plan is to be alive and well inside us and us hearing his voice, because we're going to have to depend on hearing his voice to survive. That still small voice that he spoke to Elijah in, he can speak to you in that still small voice. But the trouble is, you can't be, one thing, I mean, this sounds kind of harsh, but there's a lot of people that pray. Their prayers aren't going to get past the ceiling. God doesn't really have an obligation to them because they're not really following him. They're not really, they're just using him for whatever they need. Have you ever had a friend? I've had a couple friends in my life before that were so good to me that I absolutely could not refuse them. If they said, "Hey, Mike, could you do this for me or help me with that?" No way could I tell them no. They just gave and gave and gave to me. That's the way God is. When you are living for God, following God, loving God, serving God, he has a certain obligation to you. And when you pray or when you ask him to, "God, talk to me, tell me about this," he's not going to turn you down. So that's one of the things, one of our goals is to get to the place where, Mark talks a lot about God's favor and how valuable it is. And boy, is that ever true. I mean, that's the place I want to be, where God hears me before I even ask him. Anyway, God bless everybody. Amen.
God bless. Thank you, Brother Mike. God bless. Very good word. We'll get to the end of Samson next time when he brought the house down.
There's one more example of Samson be a type of Christ. Where did Samson go? Which direction, I should say, which direction did Samson go? Down to Timnah. Christ came down to the earth to get his bride.
Down to the lower levels. Well, I think we've talked at times about our loyalty. When Abraham was called, he had to leave behind his family, his kindred, and his country. They were not to be his identification anymore. It would be nice if I could get a passport that didn't say I was from America. If my passport could say Kingdom of God, I'd get one. How about it, you Nigerian brethren? You have tribal loyalties and this type of thing still going on there? When I was there, I used to hear people say, "Well, they're from this tribe, they're from that tribe." What does it matter? Does it matter insofar as the kingdom of God?
It matters a lot. It matters a lot. There has to be a total separation. And that's one of the reasons we are here. Praise God.
When I first came to Nigeria, there had been a war prior to that. I think they called it the Ibo War, You remember that, Brother Opie?
It's not Igbo war, it's Biafran war.
Biafran, yeah,
Yes,
that's right. Biafran.
Biafran war.
I'm sorry, I got the wrong one there. Biafran War.
Yes. Yes.
It was a
I was
tough.
a kid. I was a kid when that war was raging.
I've got a question for you too, Mark, or actually for anybody that can answer it. You mentioned that in your mind, a judge was someone that judged things, you know. And you said, but apparently that's not the way judges carried on then. How would you say they carried on then?
Well, like with Gideon, they are organized an army and they went out and they fought the enemy and they cleaned up the Midianites and the locusts and I mean, the sad thing is some of these judges turned the wrong way after their great victories. I mean, even Gideon's son, I mean, he went off and killed off all his brothers. Was your idea, Mike?
Well, I didn't have one, that's why I asked, but
It seems.
it seems like your answer is instead of just verbally judging a situation, they took action.
They brought justice to the enemies of Israel when Israel repented, you know. So, judge, yeah, tell it to the judge. The judge brought the hammer down.
Yeah, in fact, it reminds me, Samson, remember God got tired of all the judges in the land. He said, I'm going to get me a judge that does my thing. And that's when when Samuel came on the scene. And it said Samuel would be coming to a town, and the elders of the town would run out to meet him before they got there and like, come us out peacefully. It's like they knew when Samuel came into town, their intentions, their minds, their whatever's going on is going to be found out because Samuel was going to see them. And so that doesn't quite sound like the judges today's the old judges. Some of them really had the power of God in their midst.
Well, the word says that we are going to judge. We are going to be judges in the land, okay? There's a lot of things said about the kind of judgment that we're going to be given. And I've often asked the very question you're asking, Mike, about how was a judge supposed to judge? And how are we going to judge in the kingdom of God? Are you going to be given your own courthouse, Mike? You know, and they're going to drag them in shackles and handcuffs and before you. And is that the way it's going to be? I don't think so.
I'm hoping it'll just be the word of our mouths.
Well, the only answer I've got, Mike, is the word, and it says, "For we will judge in righteousness." What's that mean?
Righteousness is just a big word for rightness.
In other words, because we will be living in righteousness, the power of righteousness will be so strong in the earth that men will not dare step outside of that. The strength of righteousness in society will be so strong that anybody that tries to see, righteousness is so corrupted in the land today that anybody wants to start some new wicked trend, all he has to do is get on some television program or something, and it's politically incorrect now. Anybody that dares to criticize this new sin that people are doing. And now it becomes the standard of the school system and everything else, you know, that we have to do this new thing, which is a ridiculous thing. If we had a standard of righteousness in the earth, and by the way, we had more righteousness years ago than we have now. I mean, a school system would never dare make it their policy, you know, that a kindergarten teacher has to read the book Bobby Has Two Daddies. They would never. Teachers refuse to do it. They put him on leave. He won't participate. And that case, by the way, is just about ready to come up to the Supreme Court. Can you imagine adults that operate a school board buying into this kind of thing? Mature adults believing this thing?
You know what came to my mind when you said the power of righteousness was when they came to get Jesus and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And all the soldiers fell down. There's the power of righteousness right there on display.
Somehow God is going to give that power to his people, his sons. Can't imagine, I can't quite get my mind how that's going to work, except that's what the word says. See, the enemy has so much power today. And he's going to have to be defeated. His whole thought process has to be purged out of this world. Well, come on, this is not just Mike and me here.
Well, a couple of things then. All this talk about Samson being a type of Christ, I'm not going to dispute that because obviously you made a good case for it. But I would say it was a pretty poor type of Christ, looking at his life and his shortcomings, we'll put it that way. When you compare other types of Christ in scripture, like I'm thinking of Joshua, I'm thinking of Joseph, yeah, they weren't perfect, but they were much more characteristics of the life of Christ and the character of Christ than what Samson was. But there again, yes, a type of Christ, but I'm just saying, in my way of thinking, not a very good picture of a type of Christ. Anyway, that's my way of thinking. The other thing is, when you talk about us going into battle, battling the enemy, the verse that always comes to me was when Jesus said to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." And based on that proclamation, the gates of hell will not prevail against that. In other words, the gates of hell cannot stand up to the preaching of the gospel and the truth of the gospel. And when you think about the gates of hell, That's not, those gates are not coming towards us. We, what's being said there is we are to be on the offensive with the truth of the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are to storm the fortresses of Satan. So again, that's what we're called to do, not just to constantly be on the defense. And there's one more thing that I wanted to say.
What's the matter?
Hold on. I don't know where I went. Anyway, in the beginning, Mark, you talked about people that were called for, foreordained of God, from their youth. And I mentioned about what Peter said, and I want to go there, in First Peter. I think it's chapter one. Yeah. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Okay, so clearly we were foreordained and called by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So this foreordination, in a sense, it's a heavenly calling from the foundations of the world. And what I'm trying to say is, was your calling, Mark, or any of us, whatever our calling would be, was that any less insignificant to that of Samson? For you were called to the nature of the sons of God for these end times. And in the eyes of God, is that any less than these men, these great men of old? That's what I wanted to put forth.
Well,
say, is there any, when comparing one against another, is anyone above one another in the body of Christ?
Well, to try to answer, which might not be an answer, probably not. No, my calling, your calling, probably not. However, why did God go to such an extent to give a whole chapter here in Judges about Manoah and his wife and the visitation of the angel, the second visitation of the angel? I mean, went to a big deal to bring all that out about this man having a calling. What is the difference then, you say, between his calling and our calling?
Well,
I think all this is recorded about his calling, the announcement of the angel and all that to his parents, is because God could see the lifestyle that this man was going to live and how he was going to be intimately involved with the Philistines to the extent that it would that he would look like a total failure in what he eventually accomplished. His uniqueness is that he was going to change the whole situation single-handedly, not by an army like Gideon, but single-handedly he was going to change to where the Philistines no longer had the dominion over the Israelites, to put this whole Philistine camp into fear of coming against the Israelites because of what Samson was likely to do. And you look even at the end of his life, you say, what a failure, you know. But as Mike pointed out, well, in he loved not his life unto the death, and he gave his life at the very end and accomplished more against the Philistines. Apparently he did change the situation to where they weren't the boss, and they weren't assuming the position of the boss over the Israelites anymore. Because even his brethren, now after he died, they simply went down and collected his body and took it back and buried it. You know, the Philistines weren't ready to give them a hard time over that. I mean, they had been thoroughly whipped and put into subjection.
That's their bottom.
There's no water in the bottom.
Well, okay, but listen to what you're saying, Mark. You know, the fear, you know, our books have not been written yet. Okay, the final chapters in our books of life have not been written yet. That is what's coming at the end of the age. The fear of the Philistines, came upon them with Samson's life. What about the fear of the enemy that would be fearful of the sons of God at the end of the age? And in death, our life was more significant in death than in our life. So again, at the end of the age, you know, when the sons of God are put to death, the 144,000, would that not be a greater significance than even our lives up to this point? So in other words, what I'm saying is, the whole book hasn't finished yet in our lives.
True.
A little scripture. Leon, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah, yes. I was trying to mention the scripture in reference to Paul and his being chosen from his mother's womb. Just like Samson, and I was able to find it. It's in Galatians chapter 1. You can get there. Galatians chapter 1. And directly it's verse 15. Maybe I read from verse 14, from 13, it says, for ye have heard, and this is Brother Paul speaking here, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above all my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And verse 15 says that, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So, you know, I wonder, somehow, because
when Paul was introduced to the in the scene when he came on board, he was in the process of persecuting the church so badly. He was the supervisor, superintendent in charge of the execution of Brother Stephen. And down the line, he's saying here that he was called from his mother's womb, and separated from another womb. So just in, and then like we're trying to say that in spite of all the hiccups and problems that Samson had, just like Brother Paul in the beginning, he was way out of the way. He was, kicking against the pricks, but eventually at the end of the day, God brought him in. So somehow, we have a calling that must have been coming from way beyond before even we were born. Just to mention that, praise God.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Edie. Amen. Well, we will look again at Brother Samson, Lord willing, next time. By the way, this never happened to me before. Two nights this week, this past week, two nights prior to today, I preached this message. In my dream. First time Monday night, I think again Thursday night, it kept me going almost all night long. I thought, well, maybe it seems the Lord wants me to bring this word. So I was going to be obedient to the heavenly dream. Never happened before.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me turn the recording off.